Numbers chapter 9. We'll just read the first 5 verses again. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And then thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is holy fellowship with the Lord. Holy fellowship with the Lord. All the Lord's provision and appointments for his people were in order that they should glorify and enjoy him. And now the Passover is to be observed, and then we have the beginning of the journey from Sinai and the appearance of the cloud and the fire over the tabernacle. First of all then, never to be forgotten, or redemption, never to be forgotten, in these first 5 verses. Some think it a great sign of Israel's tendency to forgetfulness that it should be necessary that the Lord remind them that the time had come to observe the Passover. But it may only be that they needed reassurance concerning its observance, that the observance of the Passover was not to be postponed until they actually entered the land of promise. In Exodus 12, verse 24, And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, that your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, and so on. That command to keep it in the land of promise, they now need perhaps reassurance that its observance is to start straight away and not to be put off until that time. Now, it may have been at this point also that the blood that was originally sprinkled on the doorposts of their houses in Egypt was now to be sprinkled upon the altar of burnt offering as the place of sacrifice, and emphasizing the doctrine of the atonement and pointing forward, of course, to the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was then immediately to be observed, for the Lord's great deliverance of them was not to slip out of mind. It was not to be allowed to be forgotten. And the pointer forward also was to be set forth to the great deliverance and source of all other deliverances, that is, redemption through the blood of Christ. We must remember that all the distinctive blessings of the people of God are purchased by Christ, and that is true also of those blessings bestowed upon the Old Testament church. And in that sense, the deliverances of the faithful are, as it were, have their source in the great deliverance, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything else, every blessing bestowed upon God's people is the outworking of the purchase of Christ for them. It is the application of redemption and the working of all things for their good and for their ultimate blessedness and glory. But then secondly, we have light in perplexity. Light in perplexity in verse 6 to verse 14. This incident is evidently recounted here to show how the appointment of what we might call a supplementary Passover came about. Certain men, verse 6, there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So there were these certain men who were ceremonially unclean due to some contact with a dead body, perhaps the funeral of the dead man, and therefore they were disqualified from partaking of the Passover at this time. Now, this posed a dilemma. These men seem to have wanted to take the Passover out of love to the Lord, for good and godly reasons, to offer an offering to the Lord. But it was not only something that they had a desire to do, it was something that was commanded of God in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 25, And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And then in verse 47 of Exodus 12, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And yet the ceremonially unclean were not permitted to keep it. So here was the dilemma. And Moses shows us how we should proceed when we are perplexed, how we should act when we see two requirements in Scripture and cannot see how to reconcile them. And here the dilemma was, how could they reconcile the command to keep the Passover with the fact that as ceremonially unclean they could not partake of it? And that was the dilemma with which they were confronted. How did Moses respond? Well, first of all, he did not take upon himself to resolve it outside divine revelation. He had been God's appointed lawgiver, not in the sense of making up the laws himself, but he was the spokesman of God, the one who delivered the law of God for Israel. How easily it would have been for him to have forgotten his place, that he was a spokesman of God, and that he could not go beyond what the Lord had revealed. He'd been so used to giving the word of God, and yet he doesn't go outside of his calling. He doesn't pretend to know what he didn't know. And he tells them to stand still, and he would seek to hear what the Lord would command. We also see that he sought counsel of the Lord concerning this matter, and that in his case he sought fresh revelation. We have a completed Bible. We have the whole written word of God. For us, the equivalent is not to seek fresh revelation, but to seek greater and clearer understanding of the written word, to find a biblical answer when we cannot see the way forward biblically. It's not that the word of God is deficient, it's our understanding that is deficient. That's always the case. There's always a biblical answer, there's always a biblical way forward. Our difficulty is due to the limitations, not only the limitations of our mind, but the fact that we're also imperfectly sanctified, and that we need the Lord to give us understanding. But the Lord is very gracious to those who truly desire to do what is right in his sight. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Psalm 112 and verse 4. If we come to God in truly seeking from him, understanding of his word, and with a true desire to follow his word at all costs, then the Lord is very gracious and does not leave his servants in perplexity. Integrity of heart and motive is the great requirement when we are seeking to know how we should proceed, when we're seeking guidance from the Lord. That guidance comes through understanding the scriptures and seeing how the word in various places, how it bears upon the question that has to be resolved. But purity of motive is crucial. In fact, we would say that is the key. A great deal is written about guidance, much of it very unsound and contrary to the scriptures. But the key to guidance is integrity of heart, the desire to know what God's word teaches, and a readiness to do it, even if it is contrary to our initial inclinations. And so often we come to God seeking guidance when what we really want is confirmation of our desires. And it is that corruption that needs to be addressed and mortified, that we are not to pretend to want to know what the Lord requires when we've decided in advance what the answer should be, and we really are looking for some kind of reassurance to make our consciences feel better. If we don't know what the Bible teaches, then we must come to God acknowledging that that is the case, and truly desiring to know what it says, what his word says, and seeking with a view to obedience to know the answer of that. And then we can say also that the answer given was also instructive, that the Lord gave more than an answer to the particular situation. Verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet shall he keep the Passover unto the Lord. The Lord appoints, as we'll see in verse 11, a supplementary Passover in the second month for those prevented by ceremonial uncleanness from taking it at the normal time. But also he adds that this provision applies to those who are away from home, far from home, at the time of the Passover. He expands the instruction to cover an additional situation that may arise. We may notice here that the requirements of ceremonial purity are not waived, but the appointment of an alternative date, so that instead of the first month, the second month, verse 11, the 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and so on. So the need for ceremonial purity is not set aside. Given that ceremonial impurity was meant to represent sin, then we understand this as indicating that in all our worship of God, true purity of motive, the need of true repentance of sin and faith in Christ, cannot be set aside. It shows that the ordinances of the Lord are to be engaged in with truly repentant and believing hearts, or they cannot be rightly used, even if the outward form is right. This we deduce from the priority given to ceremonial purity here, that is meant to tell us that just as ceremonial purity was not set aside, so actual faith and repentance cannot be sidestepped, as if the outward form being right will make everything right, irrespective of the state of our hearts. The holiness of the Lord must not be compromised and cannot be compromised in his worship. And we also learn here that the Lord's provision for exceptional circumstances is not to be abused. Verse 12, they shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. He shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. If such circumstances did not exist, if he was not ceremonially, a man was not ceremonially unclean, he wasn't on a journey, then the normal observance was to be maintained, and deliberate refusal to do so meant that he was to be cut off from his people, which we understand to be excommunication by death. So to use this provision when it wasn't the circumstances that it was given for was high-handed. It was the normal rule was to be observed when normal circumstances existed. When such special circumstances did exist, nothing else but the particular time of appointment was to be altered. Thus the condescension of the Lord is not to be used to justify license in the worship of God. So, yes, the Lord gave this appointment for this situation, the 14th day of the second month, but he says they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. In other words, nothing else was to be altered. The fact that one thing was altered with divine approval did not give license to alter anything else. You see, so great is man's inclination to break loose from the word of God, that here this provision, this gracious provision, the Lord warns against misusing it and thinking, well, if we can do that, we can do what we like in other respects. No, the Lord's gracious provision and his accommodations of man's circumstances are not to be abused as if we no longer are subject to the word of God. And so the manner of observance was to be maintained according to the word of God, and also the uniformity of discipline. Verse 14, and if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. In Exodus 12 and verse 48 and 49. Exodus 12, verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is home-born, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. That law, that rule, that uniformity was to be maintained in connection with the observance of the Passover and also in relation to the supplementary Passover. Then thirdly, fellowship with and dependence on the Lord go together. Fellowship with and dependence on the Lord go together. Verse 15 onwards. You see in verse 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. It was the appearance of fire. It didn't burn them or harm them, but it was the visible signification of the presence of the Lord. And the reference to the tent of testimony means the place where the Lord's testimony was. There were the tables of testimony, the tables of stone, but also the Lord put his name there and manifested his glory there. And they were to be guided by the messenger of the covenant, which we believe was the Son of God. In Exodus 14, verse 19, and the angel of God, the word angel, you remember, means simply messenger, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So the Lord manifested his presence, and the Lord, the angel, the messenger of the covenant, is referred to in Malachi 3, and the messenger of the covenant coming to his temple, that's the Lord Jesus, as he was God manifest in the flesh in the fullness of time. But here the Lord would guide and direct his people. They were to be guided by him. And the full extent of that dependence upon him is given in verse 21. And so it was, when the cloud abode that even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. This is a lesson in dependence upon the Lord on the way to the promised land. You see, the land of promise was not an end in itself. It was the place of settled fellowship with the Lord while they were in this world. For the church militant in this world, in the Old Testament, it was the appointed place of settled fellowship with the Lord. And we've seen many times in Hebrews and at other times how that when they were guilty of unbelief, they entered not in. When they apostatized, they were put out, and so on. That the enjoyment of the land was appointed as an accompaniment of their fellowship with the Lord. Now, this dependence upon the Lord, this staying still when the Lord when his as the visible symbol of his presence stood still, they were to camp and stay there as long as the Lord, as long as the fire or the cloud stood still, they must stay still. And when it moved, they must move. In other words, there was a total dependence upon the Lord and submission to the Lord as to when they stayed still and when they moved. This is instructive. Those who could settle anywhere would no doubt be irritated. Those who had no interest in fellowship with the Lord and it didn't matter to them where they were, they would have found this a great inconvenience, this movement and then staying still for a time without any interest in the Lord, it would be nothing but frustration. Likewise, those whose interest in the promised land was purely material, these delays would be intolerable. Why aren't we getting on? There's a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's get there as quick as possible and enjoy it. And to such people, the land was an end in itself. And fellowship with the Lord and submission to the Lord and dependence upon the Lord would not be in their thoughts. And so verse 22, when it says, whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But surely to those who were more carnally minded, there would have been great inner frustration, even if they dare not express it. Whenever they stood still, when it seemed as though they could be getting on. It's no easy thing, even for the godly, to wait patiently for the Lord, to wait upon him, to wait upon his times, his appointed times. But those who trusted in the Lord and who loved his name, they would depend upon his knowledge, upon his wisdom, and upon his love. They wanted his fellowship. And his fellowship, his smile, his presence, his blessing, was what mattered. And so if the Lord kept them still, so be it. If he told them to move at a time which might not have been their choice, so be it. Their submission to the Lord and their desire for fellowship with the Lord would cause them to submit to his knowledge, his understanding, his wisdom, to trust his love for them, and to acknowledge that he is doing what is good for them. He promised to care for them and to keep them as the apple of his eye, and he did so. Some of the moving or not moving may not have made sense to them, but it was the will of the Lord, and that was sufficient. Often the Lord's dealings with us are inexplicable to us at the time. Sometimes, even in this world, at the end of it all, we see why the Lord dealt with us in a particular way, why he withheld what we thought we needed. And we sometimes are shown why, even in this world. There are many things that we'll not understand until the next world. Many answers as to why the Lord gives or withholds at a particular time. Some of these things we'll not understand as long as we're in this world. But if we know that the Lord is faithful, that the Lord is wise, that the Lord is all-knowing, that the Lord is gracious, we can be content. Because the Lord has done it, and that's enough. And you'll notice here also that the Lord assumes absolute rights over his people. Verse 23, at the commandment of the Lord they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. Stating the obvious, I suppose, but sometimes we need the obvious stated. The Lord assumes as of right that he can tell them when to move and when to stay still. These movements and non-movements dramatically affected their lives. But the Lord still tells them, because the Lord has absolute rights over the whole lives of his people. Now, he has absolute rights over the lives of all men as the creator and judge of all. The creator, the sustainer, the judge of all. But his redeemed people, all the more so, he has the right to tell us what to do with our lives. And so he could tell Israel, move or don't move. Stay where you are at that point in the wilderness, or move on towards the promised land. He still has that right. Yes, we're not journeying in this physical sense to a physical land of promise in this world, but the Lord does have the right to tell us what to do with our lives. Where to be, what to do, everything. He has that right. We must never try to compartmentalize the Lord as if our faith and our religion were simply a compartment. And for much of our lives, we just go by the general wisdom of the world. That must never do for the people of God. We are to acknowledge the absolute rights of the Lord over us, not only because he is our creator, but because we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, even the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You say, but that's a high demand. So it is, but it's a glorious privilege. The one who has absolute authority over us has loved us with an everlasting love and sent his Son to be our Redeemer. Why will we not trust him? How can it be a hardship to submit to one who has loved us in such a way? That's no hardship. We're fools to the extent that we do not submit to his word in all things, to the extent that we fail to submit and own his lordship over us. To that extent, we are sinful and foolish. We might think in our unbelief that we're being wise and we're looking after ourselves. But sin is never good for us. The effects of unbelief are never in our interest. And it is never beneficial to break loose from the authority of the Word of God. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things?